All right. We're continuing our study in the topic of In God We Trust in the time of the virus and in every day. Over the last several weeks, we've been looking at the road less traveled. We've been looking at Joseph's story in particular. This has been, I don't know about you, I can't speak for you, but I can speak for myself. This has been an incredible journey of study for me personally. I have enjoyed this. I have sat and pondered on many facets of this to a great depth, and I've really enjoyed it. It has blessed me. The first week we looked at the deception. If you remember and you were with us, we looked at that Joseph's family really did fail him. His father showed favoritism, and that was a divisive thing. His brothers showed jealousy and envy, and that was a divisive thing. And it all climaxed in the fact that they took their brother and sold him into slavery and then lied to their father and mother about what had happened to him. And then we see that the brothers had evil intentions. But Genesis chapter 50 tells us this: "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive." We see that the brothers' intentions were evil, but God's purposes are good. That even through the sinfulness of mankind, God can bring about good. And that is such an important truth as we look at this entire story. And it's an important truth as we look at the story of our lives. What man intends for evil, what the adversary intends for evil, and let me say this, what life, just life, has can be evil or undesirable. All of those things can have poor intentions, but God can use them for great things. And then we looked at the devotion. Well, Joseph had been sold into slavery to Potiphar and his family, and we saw that Joseph was blessed. Potiphar's house and everything about Potiphar's life had been blessed, but Potiphar's wife had other intentions. She was going to lie, or she was going to lie, and she tried to force Joseph into something he didn't want to do, and he chose character over everything else, and that character found him to be incarcerated. That took us to our third look at the incarceration. Joseph was thrown into prison because the lies of Potiphar's wife and because he was a young man of character. Now, imprisonment is a bad thing, and imprisonment for being innocent is a terrible thing. And here Joseph is, a young man who is a person of favoritism and comfort, and now he was lied about, he was betrayed and sold into slavery, and now he was sold into Potiphar's house, and now Potiphar's wife has lied on him, and now he's in prison. You would think that life couldn't get any worse. You would think that surely God has abandoned him. But Psalms 37 tells us this: "The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way." What does that mean? God lives outside of time. He knows yesterday, today, and tomorrow all at the same time. God had given Joseph a dream as a young man, and that dream indicated that God had a purpose for him out here in the future that he didn't see, that his parents didn't see, that his brothers didn't see, and none of them understood it. But God had made a promise: "I have a purpose and a plan for you." Now, the pathway to that has been tough. The pathway to that has not been comfortable. It has not been desirable. And now that pathway has put him in prison. But the psalmist says that the steps of the righteous man are ordered. That means that God will be with us. God has a value in it. We see a recurring theme throughout this encounter. It says this: the Lord was with Joseph. Now the challenge that we face is this. When we look at the roadmap of Joseph's life, it doesn't look like God's with him, because it hasn't gone the way he would want it. It hasn't gone the way that we would think it would go. But we have to be reminded of this truth on a regular basis. Hebrews 13:5 tells us this: "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. This is God's promise to us. And if you're with us the last couple of weeks, we talked about the fact that God's promises are based on his character, not my feelings. God's promises are based on his love for me and his power to be able to fulfill those things. My friends, God promises he will never leave us nor forsake us. And God's character is 100% true. The challenge that we face in our world is this. We judge God's character based on man's character, and that is an unfair and an unbiblical judgment. It's a natural thing, but it's an unfair thing because God is always, always, always true to his character. We as human beings, we might wrestle, and the truth is we might sometimes fail, but God never fails. We will often view God's will through our human lenses and grade its goodness by our desires. What God is doing doesn't always measure up to what we think that he should do. It's a challenging thing. As a parent, you discipline your children. They may not understand that. They may not appreciate that. But you do it because it's right. And one day you hope that they understand it. As a believer, sometimes the pathway and the process doesn't make sense. But when you look back, the desire is that you would understand it, that you would receive it and see the value of it. God has two goals for our lives, and comfort isn't one of them. God has two goals for you and me, two goals. The first is salvation. The Bible says that God desires that none should perish, but that all should come to saving knowledge. Do you know that God's desire for you is that you would be saved from your sins? If you're here today and you've never received Christ as your personal Savior, God desires that you would be saved, that you would not have to pay the penalty for your sins. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. That's bad news. But the gift of God is eternal life. That's salvation. God desires that when you close your eyes to this world and open them to eternity, that you will not have to pay the penalty for your sins. Jesus has paid that penalty for you, my friend. The question is will you receive his gift to you? That is salvation. God desires that you should be saved. God doesn't want anyone to spend eternity apart from him. God doesn't want anyone to spend this life apart from him. Secondly, there's the transformation. God will save us from our sins, but he loves us enough not to leave us as he found us. Jeff taught on that this morning. There is a maturation process. God's transforming us into who he desires us to be. Now, transformation is not always easy, and it's not always comfortable. And I have no idea why those texts are white, because in mine, they're not. But transformation is not always easy, it's not always comfortable, but it is necessary. So Mac and non-Mac aren't communicating well. That's okay. It's all good. How long was Joseph in prison? Well, let's look at that. He was there long enough to accomplish a few things. Let's look. He gained the favor of the prison's warden, and was put in charge of the prison. Now, if you've never been around people in law enforcement, they struggle to trust. And to gain the favor at this level would take some time and some effort. He met Pharaoh's cupbearer and the baker, and he interpreted their dreams. 3 days after he interpreted their dreams, Joseph gave the cupbearer and was reinstated, and the baker, well, it didn't go so well. He was executed just as God had told Joseph. After that, 2 full years passed. Joseph asked the cupbearer, "Remember me." And he forgot him for 2 more years. Now, 2 years is a long time. Scripture says that Joseph was 17 when his brother sold him to the Ishmaelites. By the time he was released from prison, Joseph was 30 years old. That's a long time. That's some prime time. I remember being 20. Jeff, you remember being 20? Ronnie, you remember being 20? Vicky, you remember being 20? I did 20 stand on my head. I think I wasted most of my 20s. By the time He steps out of prison. He's 30 years old. Now, here's an interesting thing. It's not just that we wait, but it's how we wait that's important. Here's Joseph, and through this entire process, we see that God is with him, and he's waiting on the Lord. But what does waiting on the Lord look like? Well, it's 13 years, 13 hard years, 13 unjust years, 13 lonely years. And he's waiting on the Lord, and it's not just that we wait, because everyone is going to wait. See, that's the thing. Waiting isn't optional. We don't have a fast forward button. I love DVRs. DVRs are a gift from the Lord because I can just skip right through those commercials. It's greatness. I don't watch live TV hardly at all anymore. Why? Because the DVR gives me the power of how I choose to wait. Well, waiting is important. Waiting is necessary. Waiting is what we all do. But the question on the table is, how do we wait? Isaiah says this, "Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow tired, for they will walk and not become weary." You see, strength comes when we wait right. And waiting on the Lord means that we engage him, we stay connected with him, we stay faithful to him, we seek him. Those who gain strength wait on the Lord properly. And there's an importance to that. It doesn't just happen. Spiritual truths don't just happen. Spiritual maturity doesn't just happen. Gravity will make things happen, but spiritual maturation. So today we look at the road less traveled, and yes, Josh, it is alliterated, the emancipation of Joseph. Genesis chapter 41, the first 37 verses. Let's read together, shall we? "Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he was standing by the Nile, and lo, from the Nile there came 7 cows, sleek and fat. And they gazed into the grazed in the marsh in the grass. Then he beheld 7 other cows who came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt. And they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. The ugly and the gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke. He fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. And behold, 7 ears, thin, scorched by the east wind, sprouted after them. The thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump ears. And Pharaoh woke, and behold, it was a dream. And now in the morning, his spirit was troubled. So he sent and called all the magicians of Egypt and all of its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Then the cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention today of my own offenses. Now, have you ever thought about how dangerous this is? You remember the cupbearer met Joseph while in prison because Pharaoh put him there. And now he's got to redredge those memories. Would you want the Pharaoh to remember whatever offense it was that put you in prison? Absolutely not. But he takes a risk. And I'm going to say this. I'm not going to say that he takes the risk because he goes, aha, I remember Joseph. If I know human nature at all, I think this could have been a play for advancement. Pharaoh had no other answers, and so the cupbearer goes, I have an opportunity. Pharaoh was furious with his servants, and he put him in confinement in the house of the captain and the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. We had a dream on the same night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now, a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard, and he was related to them, and he related to me, to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one, he interpreted according to his own dream. And just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me in my office, but he hanged him. I want to give you a little something extra. One of the things I love about the ALF and the people who call ALF home is you ask questions, and questions are good. And so the question I had asked to this last week is this: is God still using dreams? It's a good question, right? We've seen dreams here. Joseph has a dream. The cupbearer and the baker have dreams. Now Pharaoh's had dreams. What role, if any, do dreams play in the lives of believers? You ask such great questions. Let's look. Dreams are mentioned 25 times in the Bible, but only two of them are mentioned in the New Testament. So that means we don't see them as much in the New Testament era, right? Acts 2:17 tells us this: "And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old man shall dream dreams." That's you and me, Jeff. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this: "So the Bible says that there are times, there are places, there are purposes for dreams." 2 Timothy tells us this: "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." Now, God says there is a place, there is a purpose, there is a profit to dreams, so long as God's word, the Bible, is inspired and inerrant. That means that God breathed it, he authored it through humankind, and it's perfect. It's without error. And so God says, "I've given you my word, and I'll give you a dream or vision if it's his will." The challenge we face is this: in Revelation 22, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in his book." What does this mean, Jimmy? You ask good questions. Anything that God says to you in a dream, in a vision, in an impression, in a still small voice, must agree with God's revealed revelation in his word. Dreams cannot ever usurp the authority of Scripture. Ladies and gentlemen, if any man, if any woman, if any organization, if any unction, if any dream, if any feeling gives you a direction that is in direct contrast to the clear teaching of the Bible, my friends, it's not of God. God will never, ever contradict his word. We must be very clear in this. Many, many people in our world today want to tell you that they have something that is apart from, in addition to, my friends, God gave us his word, his divine revelation. He said, this is it. Now, does God cover everything? Well, he gives us what he gave us, and he says, you need to trust me for the rest. So we need to be very careful, my friends, be very careful. And Jeff said this earlier, everything that is taught should always pass through the filter of God's word, irregardless of who it is, what it is, or what you think of them, including me. All right, well, that's free. It doesn't cost you extra. Verse 14, "Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh, because Joseph surely stinketh. They are not showering regularly. They are not getting new clothes. He was wearing a beard." Does that mean we interpret that beards are a penalty from God? Because yet, there we won't do that. That'd be poor interpretation. "But he calls for Joseph, and Joseph has to clean up before he could stand before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I had a dream, but no one can interpret it for me. And I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it.' Now Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, 'It is not me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer.'" Now, what's interesting to me is this. Our world our lives and the circumstances of it lead us to a desire for wisdom and truth. We want to know what to do and how to do it best. And we want to glean wisdom from truth. The wrestling that we have in this life is this. Mankind says, what is truth? Well, the Bible says that God's word is truth. But human nature, human experience begs for wisdom and truth. My friend, whether you're a believer or not today, you know that what you need more than anything is truth and wisdom. How to make good decisions financially, how to make good decisions relationally, how to make good decisions, how to invest your one and only life. Wisdom touches every facet of our lives. And the question that the human heart desperately needs is this: what is true and what is wise? Because otherwise we're making mistakes, we're making failures, we're doing all those things. We are God's physical delivery system, his parable to those who will look and learn. Now, let me speak to us as believers. As Christians, God is in the process. He saved us. He's in the process of transforming us. And we talked about this in the first hour. Regardless of where you are in your maturation in the Lord, people are watching you. From your first breath as a believer to your last breath as a believer, people are watching you. They want to know, does God's truth make a difference? Is God's truth worth your sacrifice? And we know that parables are stories that are lived out and told to teach a biblical truth. May I suggest to you today this, is that as a Christian, you are a living parable to God's word. You are the physical evidence of God's truth. What does it look like? Well, let me share with you the picture I'm seeing over here on Channel 1. If you look at railroad tracks, they parallel each other. Does a railroad track always go straight? Well, it absolutely does not. Joseph's life had curves, it had hills, and it had inclines and declines. No matter whether it was curving left, curving right, going uphill or downhill, the two rails always, always, always paralleled each other. My friend, as we parallel God's truth, we are the parable, we are his story to the world. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was fill in the blank, but now I'm. As a believer for over 30 years, my friends, I would love to tell you the man that I once was in light of the man that I am. And you mentioned this morning, Jeff, here's a quote for you. I'm a shadow of the man I once was, and I'm a shadow of the man that I'm becoming. I have not yet arrived, but I'm not where I started. I am God's parable to the world. I am his story living in me and through me. Oh, isn't that great? Isn't it exciting? God is always, always, always the source of the transformation. Joseph stands before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, Joseph, I understand you can interpret dreams. And Joseph was very quick to say, well, Pharaoh, it's not me, it's the Lord. And when you look at me, and I know I can speak for the men in this room and the ladies in this room, when you look at them and you see the parable of their lives, they would be quick to tell you, it's not us, it's him. All that I am, all that you like, all that you love, all that you'd want to emulate, it's not me, it's him in me. God is always the source of righteous transformation. God is always the source of righteous joy. God is always the source of righteous sacrifice. God is everything good, and he slowly transforms us. He's been transforming Joseph over these years through the highways, the byways, the low ways, and the sad ways. God has been in the transformation business. Why? Because God has a plan. God has a parable. And we're going to see that unfold even further today. But God is always the source. Joseph comes into the presence of Pharaoh, one of the most powerful men, if not the, in the entire world. How does this little Hebrew boy that's the runt of the litter stand before Pharaoh? How does he even get the opportunity, much less to have Pharaoh stop down and listen to him as a what? Expert. The dream that Joseph had as a child, the dream that he interpreted in the prison, now makes Joseph the expert on dream interpretation. And now the most powerful man in the world humbles his mind, humbles his time, humbles his wisdom to this Hebrew boy who has been uniquely equipped by the processes of God to give wisdom. The Joseph of his father's house would not have been ready, willing, able, or received to give what he's about to give Pharaoh. You see, God's in the salvation business and the transformation business. Let me say this about transformation. Transformation may not always be comfortable. Transformation may not always be easy, but transformation always comes with joy. It is an incredible thing. It's a powerful thing. It's a sustaining thing. It's a desirable thing. So now Joseph has been called up. He's been emancipated from the prison to stand before Pharaoh himself to interpret Pharaoh's dream. What does Joseph say? Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, "Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told Pharaoh what he's about to do. Pharaoh, you're a pagan. Pharaoh, you worship Egyptian gods. Pharaoh, you may not even know, believe, or accept the God of the Hebrews, but God has told you what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one and the same. The seven lean and ugly cows came up after the 7 years, and the seven thin ears scorched by east wind will be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to you, Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all of the land of Egypt. And after them, 7 years of famine will come. And all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of the subsequent famine. For it will be very severe. Now, as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. Now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land, and to let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming. Store up the grain for the food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it. Let the food become as a reservoir for the land, for which 7 years of famine, which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land will not perish during famine." God has delivered his truth to a seeking, yet previously unbelieving Pharaoh. God has delivered his truth time and time and time again to the believing, to the unbelieving, and all points in between. My friend, God's word is his revelation. It is his truth that he has delivered to generation after generation. God's testimony in the lives and through the lives of believers have been delivered to each generation, generation after generation. God has delivered his truth just as Joseph has delivered his truth. But the question on the table is this: what will they do with it? What will they do with it? Now, I know you're smarter than me. I know that you're wiser than me. You have never, ever, ever had someone tell you, "This is truth. If you do this, this will happen," yet you still do it. I know you don't do it. Penland, I know you've never done that. Buck, I know you've never done that. I have. Do you know why? I was a fool. I didn't perceive truth, I didn't receive truth, and I didn't apply truth. God has delivered his truth. Now the question on the table is this: what will we do with his truth? What will we do with it? John 8:32 says this: you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. My friend, if you are here today and you feel like you're living in bondage, and you know exactly what it is in your life. You know maybe exactly who it is in your life. You know exactly what it is in your life. My friend, if you're living today and you cannot sing the song of the redeemed, you cannot sing the song of the freed, my friends, the Bible says the truth will make you free. What truth? Not man's truth, not your truth, not my truth, God's truth. Only God's truth can set you free. And he has delivered that truth. He delivered it in his son, Jesus. He delivered it in his word, the Bible. He's delivering it through the stories that he's writing through the lives of believers. But the question on the table is, what will you do with truth? If you want to be free, what will you do with the truth? Now, Ronnie, surely this is the end of Joseph. It's got to be, right? He's been emancipated. There's nowhere else to go. Or is there? We'll just have to wait and see next week. I heard a great quote. I want to share it with you before we go. It says this: I can deliver the materials, but only God and you can build a life. Ladies and gentlemen, I can deliver you the materials of life. Much like this house. I can deliver it faithfully, accurately, but you know what? Only God and you get to build your life. I can't build it for you. Oh, if I could just download. Wouldn't it be great if we could just download each night? Wouldn't it be great? Well, that's not the way God works. And you see, if you keep doing the same old things, you're going to get the same old results. If you are not content today, if you are not happy today, if you do not have a sense of freedom and joy that's bigger than the circumstances, my friend, isn't it time to do something different? Isn't it time to make a change? Let me ask you, can I just ask you this? If it doesn't work, if it's not real, what have you lost? I can tell you this: when I came to Jesus Christ, I was fed up with everything, everything. Same process, same results, but to the glory of the Lord. I had the courage, God gave me the faith to trust him. And I've never regretted that decision. The peace with God is yours to have by grace through faith. You say, Jimmy, I want to have peace with God. I want to have peace to know that I have a place in heaven one day when my eyes close to this reality. My friends, peace with God is yours to have. You don't have to wait. You can have it today. You can have it right now. You don't have to clean up, straighten up. Listen, if you could clean up and straighten up enough, then Jesus was a fool and a waste of a life. My friends, you can't. So the question on the table is this: if you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, if you've never received his gift of salvation on his terms, if you don't have a peace that passes all understanding, if you don't have a joy for this life and the life to come, my friends, you can have that, and you can have it right this moment. The Bible says, for by grace are we saved through faith, not of works, what? Lest any man should boast. There's no braggarts in heaven because we're all there on the grace plan. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and you want something new, you need someone new, if you want Jesus and if you want to have this relationship with God, I'm going to invite you to pray a simple prayer. The prayer doesn't save you, it's the faith that saves you. The prayer is your affirmation of what God says and what you need. So let's all bow our heads And if you're here today with me and it's your desire, you want to have peace with God, you want to have a relationship with God, you want to begin to use the wisdom and the truth that God has already delivered to you, my friend, if you'll whisper this prayer in a heart of faith, you can establish that relationship today. You can, wherever you are, you can get down on your knees in front of your couch if you want. Wherever you are, you can whisper this prayer from your heart to God's heart. You could pray something like this. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner and that there is nothing I can do to save myself. I confess my complete helplessness to forgive my own sin or to work my way to heaven. At this moment, I trust Christ alone as the one who bore my sins when he died on the cross. I believe that he did all that will ever be necessary for me to stand in your holy presence. I thank you that Christ was raised from the dead as a guarantee of my own salvation. As best I can, I now transfer my trust to him. I am grateful that he promised to receive me despite my sins and my failures. Father, I take you at your word. I thank you that I can face death now, that you are my Savior. Thank you for the assurance that you will walk with me always. Thank you for hearing this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. My friend, if that's you today, you have just began a relationship, an eternal relationship with God. You, my friend, now have peace with God. The Bible says that while we were yet enemies of God, Christ died for us. But by your faith in his grace, you are now at peace with God. And I would love, love, love for you to share that with me. That I can pray for you, that I can celebrate with you, that I can help you begin this journey of discovery. And what I'm going to ask you to do is this. I'm going to ask you to text your name, and I trusted Christ today, to that number. And that's going to come to me, and I'm going to celebrate with you, and I'm going to reach out and help you the very best I can begin this journey of faith. I encourage you to do that. The Bible says that we want to confess. We want to make testimony that we've received him. This is your first opportunity to do that, and I will be so, so happy to celebrate with you. Now, we're going to close our time in prayer. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. And I want us to remember by name a couple of our church family members. We want to remember the Safer family, Brother Tim and Kara and the boys, as they continue their journey and their battle. Also, we want to remember young Dylan and his family as they begin to mount a new battle. We want to pray for them today. We want to ask God's blessings upon them and his provision for all that they need. So let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you that today, Lord, you are mindful of all things. We do not pray to remind you of not one thing, one person, one need, one fear. Lord, we pray to remind ourselves of who you are, of what your word says, of what your power is able to accomplish, and what your love is willing to do. Lord, you bankrupted heaven and sent your son because of your love for us. Father, we pray today not to remind you, but to remind us, for our hearts are desperately wicked. Lord, we are a fearful people. We are a needy people. And Lord, today we pray, we need you. Lord, we ask that you would bless our family members. Lord, we ask that you would bless them in all that they need. We ask, Lord, that they would see you in unspeakable and in powerful ways. Father, we pray that as your family of love to them, that you would give us courage. Lord, that you would give us wisdom. That you would give us the ability to be your hands and feet to them. Father, we pray for those who have received your Son as their Savior today. We rejoice with the angels that a soul has been saved. And we pray that you would give us the privilege to partner with them in this new journey of faith. Father, we pray for those who are still seeking. Father, we pray that you would guard them. We pray that they would see truth. Father, we pray that they would respond to that truth before it's eternally too late. Father, we pray that you would give us the privilege to speak your word, to live your word, to explain your word, that they might make an educated decision that will have eternal consequences. Father, we pray today to remind ourselves that our freedom is never free. Father, we love you and we thank you so, so much for all that this life affords us. From the palace, the pit, and all points in between. Thank you. We love you. And we trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.